First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 4th, 2011. Big Dog.
Please stand. Our readings are from Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. May we see it.
Big Dog. Big Dog is an interesting guy. Craig got to meet Big Dog last night. Craig's been kind enough. He's coming down and he's sharing God's word with folks, and God's been good and filled him with his spirit and given him that opportunity and those words to help share God's word. So Craig got to meet Big Dog, just one of many interesting characters. Craig, what were your initial impressions of Big Dog? What can you tell everybody about him? Thus the name. He's, what would you say about his personality? Boy, isn't that the truth. So, Big Dog seems to have an interesting history. I haven't delved too much into it. He seems to have spent a little bit of time incarcerated. I personally was afraid to ask for what. He's very bold. What would you say are his attitudes towards God? Yeah, Big Dog is not a real fan of God. He's an intimidating fellow, but by the grace of God, he seemed, I don't know what word to use, but for lack of a better one, I'd almost say towards other people, he's almost kind. Polite. I think that's because all of his anger is being focused towards God, so he doesn't have any left to be mad at people. So a person could do an entire sermon series on Big Dog. There's any number of elements of him that would make for a good discussion. So Big Dog, like Craig said, doesn't really think much of God. He's very prideful. He's very willful. He loves worldly things. And this seems to be his primary problem with God, is that God says to do one thing, and Big Dog would rather do another. And so Big Dog's created a lot of things. He's created his own God. He's created his own heaven. Actually, he's working on his own heaven. He said he needs a hammer and some nails to finish that. So I don't know what his plans are, but they're quite intricate that he's thought through things that far. But one of the interesting things about him that I think we can focus on today is his worldliness. I think Big Dog is probably one of the purest examples of love for the world. This is a man who just deeply desires the things of the world. And his biggest problem with God, and Big Dog is a man that acknowledges God, acknowledges hell, acknowledges punishment for sins. And he's quite fond of saying that the one thing God can't take away from him, even when he throws him into hell, is the experience of sin that he's had. And the Bible talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. So Big Dog's taking God up on that deal. He's enjoying his sin, regardless of the consequences. Now he thinks he's going to put up a fight when God comes to judge and do what he does. And Big Dog doesn't seem to have any illusions about his ability to beat God, but he's still going to put up a fight. That's that pride. That's kind of where the worldliness stuff comes from. And so it's a wonderful, just naked example of love for the world. and we can look at Big Dog and we can say, wow, that is just a man that's a million miles from God. And that's just, he is just so tuned into the world. But Big Dog is not the only example of things like this, of people like this. There are lots of people who love the world. I mean, you look at the world, you look at the way the world is set up. You can look at our culture now, you can look at our culture 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, right? It's based on what can we get out of the world? What can we grab from the world? What can we indulge in the world? Right, look at our economy. Folks are fond of saying that 70% of our economy has to do with consumer spending. Right? Turn on a commercial. What does it say? You deserve whatever they're selling. Fills that ego, that human pride. Man, we love that stuff. How are we judged? How are we seen as good people, successful people? Our careers. Do we make a lot of money? Do we get a promotion? Are we moving upward? What do we define as a fulfilling life? I have this goal, I want this, I achieve this, right? And you see this in churches, right? Where did the prosperity gospel come from? It's this idea that God wants to grant our wishes, like God has nothing better to do with his time but sit around and grant our wishes. And you look at this, and just interestingly, when you hear that kind of prosperity, aspirational type of gospel, people always refer to that verse in John 10:10, that Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. Did you know that isn't even the entire verse? It's a second half of the verse. It's a contrast in that whole section. That's the section where Jesus spoke about the good shepherd and about people that would try and come and steal the sheep away and that would deceive them. And that they weren't the true shepherds. But that verse is one that they use, right? And it's interesting, if you even look at the Greek, that word life in that verse is zoan, which is the Greek word for spiritual life. Spiritual life. I came to give you spiritual life and give it more abundantly. As opposed to bios, which is physical life, material life. But how is it used? This is the problem with taking God's word out of context. It's interesting, later in those verses, Jesus even clarifies himself, because the religious leaders are pressing him, why don't you tell us if you're the Christ or not? And he goes, well, I am. I came to give you eternal life. It's even in there. But see how things are twisted. Because even churches, sadly, want to appeal to worldliness. I talk to lots of Christians who think drunkenness is okay. I talk to Christians walking into bars saying that drunkenness is okay and God knows that we're going to do these things. So if he wanted to stop me, he'd stop me. I hear Christians using language that's very interesting. Oh my G-O-D. You can hear it on commercials now. You can hear people saying this stuff all the time. Trivializing God, reducing God to a figure of speech. And if we trivialize God, it becomes very, very easy to trivialize the things he says and the things he tells us to do. It's not a big deal. Just some thing I spit out of my mouth without even thinking about. Oh, God tells me to do this? Well, the world says this is okay. The world says we should have these things, we should want these things, we should be successful. I had a guy ask me a few months ago, is it okay if I buy a Mercedes Benz? I'm like, well, you can buy a Mercedes Benz. But you could also buy a $20,000 Toyota. And then you could do something else with the rest of that money. Remember the parable of the talents? The master gave his servants some of his money to do something with it. And two of them were, they did the right thing. They went ahead and increased the master's money. But do you notice at the end, the master didn't go, here, take a little for yourself and go buy something nice, enjoy yourself. No, he gave him more work. He gave him more responsibility. You've been responsible with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things now. So there's more. We forget that this is God's money. I had a gentleman the other night say that God hadn't done anything for him. Everything he has, he did himself. pride. But see, that's what the world tells us, right? We're taught from a young age, you know, this whole idea of having positive self-esteem and that we should be successful and do these things. And where is God in any of this? More than half of Christians believe that you can get to heaven without Jesus. They think if you live a good life, that you can earn your own way. Well, if that's true, what's left for God to do? If he didn't bother to save us, oh, it's thank you, Jesus, it's nice that you did that, but really, I could have taken care of it myself. Because I'm a good person. Because I say so, because the world says so, because I can point you to 50 people who are worse than I am. So no wonder God is reduced to being a genie in a bottle that just hangs around waiting to make our lives pleasant. I talked to a pastor downtown that was talking about this once. And he had his church there and they were talking about, you know, believe in Jesus and he'll do all these things and he'll change your life. And that's true, he'll change it, but not in the way the world thinks. And I asked him, how would you preach this message to the people in Darfur? Because they're Christians. And because they're Christians, there are Muslim raiders that come into their villages, chase them out, burn down their houses, and try to murder them. He said, well, we'd probably change the message for them. Isn't that interesting? I didn't think there was one gospel for, you know, rich, wealthy countries and another gospel for everybody else. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we could have a pleasant life. What did he say? He said we'd be persecuted. He said we'd be persecuted for these things, just like our Bible verse said. It was interesting in that verse, Peter and John were in trouble with the religious leaders, and they had dragged him in and talked to him a couple times. This was the second time, and they said, you know what, I thought we told you not to talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter said, well, you tell me, what am I supposed to do? Listen to people or listen to God? And they didn't have anything to say. And there was one religious leader that said, well, you know what, just let them go, because if they're nothing, it'll just blow by. But if it's something, you're fighting against God. And they beat him anyway. And Peter and John were rejoicing that they were made shameful for the sake of Jesus. So that's interesting, because we have opportunities every day to be persecuted, made fun of, all these things for the sake of Jesus. But do we do it? Because while there's all sorts of things in the world to love, material things, we can watch stuff on TV that someone filled with the Holy Spirit shouldn't have any mind wanting to hear or see. Can you turn on primetime TV and not see people jumping in and out of bed? Every joke is a joke, is some lewd thing. Hearing God blasphemed and trivialized. Go to movies to see the same thing. We're actually taking God's money and we're paying someone to disrespect him and to desensitize us to all these things so that we trivialize God. I know, God, you said no, but come on, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, this is how the world works now. Trivializing. So we can do all those things. We can use bad language. We can laugh at the world's jokes. We can act like the world, but the thing we love the most is being loved by the world. Love that. We don't want to stand out, right? Look at kids in school. You got to wear the right clothes, you got to have the right haircut, you got to listen to the right music, you got to hang out with the right groups. So what are people learning at school? Fit in, be accepted. That's what you need to learn from the world. How about work? We sit in meetings and hear bad language. We hear people tell jokes and we laugh. Do we turn around? Do we walk away? I was thinking the other day, it'd be nice to get the t-shirt made up. Like a black one with white lettering, so it'd be really bold and you could see what's going on. And just put on there the things that the Bible says that we're supposed to believe in. I believe that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven. I believe that all those who don't believe in Jesus, who are trying to find another way, sadly, their destiny is hell, eternal punishment and torment, physical and conscious, forever. I believe the Bible is 100% true. I believe in 6 days of creation. I believe in Noah's flood. I believe in the miracles. I believe every word, comma, and period. I believe that God is loving and merciful, but God is also wrathful to people who rebel against Him. And He gives us a lifetime worth of chances to not be a rebel, to humble ourselves, but we don't want it. We're going to say, yeah, that's great, God, but you know what? I'm in charge of my life, and I'm going to do what I want. And some people even have the nerve to tell God He's still got to let them into His house when they die. Man. So we do all these things so that we can be accepted by the world. So let's say we get that t-shirt, have that thing made up. This is what a Christian believes. This is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. Where would we wear that? Where would we be willing to wear that? Maybe we go to the mall? Yeah, people give us some looks. But we don't know any of them. How about if we wore it to work? How about if we wore it to a company picnic? What would we hear? That's hate speech. You can't do that. That's against our code of conduct. Could a person lose their job for that? You better believe they could. So what does that mean? Does the Bible say, just do what I say as long as it doesn't inconvenience you? As long as you don't lose your job, as long as you don't lose your income, as long as your life's convenient? Didn't Jesus say something about, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven? See, it's easy to stand up and say, well, I'll defend God on issues like abortion. It's easy to stand up and do political things and have a bumper sticker and put a plastic fish on your car. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have opportunities every single day to have the world hate us because we actually believe what God says. We don't just regurgitate it on Sundays. We don't just say it when we're at home with our families. We're Christians in public, like Peter and John. They were in the temple saying this thing. This is why they got in trouble with from the religious leaders. They weren't hiding anywhere. It's amazing. We have it so easy. What is it? Two-thirds of the Christians on the planet live in not rich countries like ours. 170,000 Christians die each year. They're murdered each year because they are Christians. And we think we're doing stuff because we go to church. Or because we own a Bible. Do we read our Bibles every day? Do we read them every day so that when the world tells us these lies, that these are the things that are important, that these are the things that matter, we go, oh, no, wait a minute. The Bible says this. The Bible says this is what matters. This is what matters. So it's interesting. So you have folks like Big Dog who are willfully sinning against God. I don't think he would argue about that. And there's a difference between willfully sinning against God, between falling into sin and diving into sin. Do Christians sin? Yes. Hopefully we don't sin as much as we used to before we were saved. If a Christian tells you, yes, I'm saved and I sin just as much as I did before, I don't know. The Bible says examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. So I hope that isn't the case. But there's a difference. See, when we sin, when we get caught up in these worldly things, because we've got God's Holy Spirit in us, our conscience is alive. The Holy Spirit should be screaming at us. Conviction. Why did I do this? Why did I waste God's money on that? Why did I laugh at that joke? Why did I let them say that in that meeting and not say anything and stand up for Jesus? Why did I do that? As opposed to diving into sin, walking into a bar to get drunk and saying, well, if God was going to stop me, he'd stop me. That'd be funny if God started doing that, right? A lot of people say, well, if he'll stop me, a lightning bolt. Man, if God starts sending down lightning bolts, boy, oh boy. People would be afraid to go outside on a cloudy day. God doesn't do that, though, because he uses Christians to let people know what's right and what's wrong. Right? We're supposed to be examples. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about we're supposed to be a lamp on a stand that gives light to the whole house. If people don't know we're Christians, except that we may have accidentally once said we did something at church, or we have a church picnic to go to, or they see the fish on our car, if we're accidental Christians, man, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If they can't tell by our behavior, if we look exactly like the world, and we value the things that the world values, what's going on? No one's coming into our village trying to kill us. Well, I'm telling you, that would filter out the false converts quick, wouldn't it? If that was the price to pay, that would be something. But we do have that Holy Spirit in us. We do have that Holy Spirit that's supposed to guide us in the right things to do and the right way to act. We have God's Word that's there to strengthen us. And we're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to rejoice that we can be persecuted for Jesus' sake. This is something that we should be happy about, right? But the world has us focused. See, it's interesting when you start reading the Bible a lot and then look at the world. You can see the whole world is set up to get us to sin. Because sin separates us from God. And so everything in the world, the Bible even says, the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the mind of the unbelievers, right? People are focused on this life. This is the problem with people who don't believe. They're focused on this life. And they can't even imagine what happens when this life's over. There's an interesting point in the conversation last night with Big Dog. I asked him if you could, he brought up John Travolta as a successful man that has lots of money and flies a plane and does all this wonderful stuff. I'm like, okay. So if you could have everything that John Travolta has for 10 years, but then you're going to be locked up in prison for the next 40 years, would you go for that deal? It's like, no way. No one would go for that deal. That's a ridiculous deal. But what's the deal the devil offers? This life. Few years, 50 years, 60 years, 10 years, 20 years. Enjoy, indulge. Don't think about what happens next. Eternity is a lot longer than 40 years. Hell is a lot worse than a maximum security prison. But what are we focused on? It doesn't make sense. See, this is how sin works. It wipes out logic. It confuses the mind. We don't have our priorities right. And these are the things we focus on. What could we do with the things God gives us? How can we be good stewards? The Bible talks about taking care of widows and orphans. These are people that had no visible means of support in biblical days. What can we do to help them? What can we do to do those things? What can we do in our churches? It is always interesting to me. You see like a World Vision, places like that, where they sponsor children in other countries. And that's wonderful stuff. I like World Vision a lot. I like what they do. It's always been interesting to me that churches don't sponsor the children in their own church to pay for their tuition to a Christian school. Instead, what do? We talk to our kids for an hour or two on Sunday, and then we ship them off to a public school for 35, 40 hours a week, where they hear they should really ignore everything they heard in church because only ignorant, uneducated people actually believe this stuff. And that's what they learn in class, and outside of class, they learn the values. They learn the world's values. They learn what the world thinks is important, and it just keeps going. Takes off. Go to college, got to be successful, have some fun. You're only young once. Got to party, got to have a good time. Get in your career, got to get a promotion, make more money. Title, I'm going to spend 60 hours a week at work and not see my family. Because God wants me to be successful, right? Put that on my heart. Really? God doesn't want you to spend time with your family? God doesn't want you instructing your children? God doesn't want you serving Him? If our desires contradict God's word, then we have to test that spirit and see that it's from God or not. Where does that come from? But these are the things that just piles on us over and over again. More and more stuff. The world, the world, the world, the world. People walk out of church every Sunday. And they'll go home. They'll turn on some nasty thing on TV. They'll go to some movie. They'll go somewhere else with their friends. And they'll start saying things that they wouldn't dare say in church. Use language, laugh at things, have the priorities. So this is a problem. Because we're not being a light at that point. We're not serving God. We're not obeying Him. We're not being an example to other people, to unbelievers. How can we tell unbelievers you're supposed to do this and not this when we do it ourselves? There's so many bad things that come from being like the world. There's so many bad things that come from it. But we have something that the unbelievers don't have. We have God's Spirit inside of us. So we can ask God to help us. We can ask God, please God, help me to do the right thing. Help me to make the right decisions. Help me to be a good steward with your money. Help me to speak up for you at work. Yes, Father, you know what? That might cost me my job. That might cost me a promotion. Everybody at work may hate me. They may talk about me behind my back. They may make fun of me. They're not going to whip you like they did Peter and John. But if we trust God, then we'll trust that He'll take care of us. One way or another, right? We may not live in a big house. We may not have a comfortable life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, God said through Paul, if we have food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Jesus said the same thing about storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Because He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we can look at these things. Treasures don't have to be material things. Treasures can be pride. Treasures can be success. Treasures can be having the love of the world, having everybody like us. But where does Jesus say our heart is in that case? It's in the world, just like unbelievers. We have an inheritance in heaven. Why are we so focused on this? The Bible says this life is like a vapor. Here for a little while and then gone away. We have a whole bunch of stuff waiting for us in heaven. An opportunity to serve God all the time. Worship God all the time. It's amazing. Like Big Dog said, no one in their right mind would do this. But look how we get caught up in it. Because we want to be loved by the world. We love the world's love. So we have to make sure we're not doing that. We have to ask God to help us not do that. God, how can I spend your money wisely? How can I spend your time wisely? Give me the courage I need to stand up for you. What can I do to tell other people about you, this wonderful news, so that they don't have to be trapped in this worldly stuff? That's what we have that the unbelievers don't have, but they desperately need. And who is supposed to help them get that? We're supposed to share this. And God's Holy Spirit will put faith in their heart and will change their desires. Man, this is the thing that people don't get. The unbelievers don't get. I talk to a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They don't get it. Regeneration. Romans chapter 8, you can read it. Titus chapter 3 talks about regeneration. What is this? If we are truly saved, God sends His Spirit to live inside of us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. New things have come. So if the old things are passed away and new things are come, why do we care so much about the old things? Why do we let the rest of the world, the unbelieving world, think that Christians are focused on that? And they go, well, man, I can get that without God. We have this and we can share this with them, this wonderful news that you don't have to desire the things of the world. You don't have to desire them. This is what Big Dog couldn't get. He couldn't fathom the idea of not wanting these things that he thought you can't live without. My life will be gray and boring and dull and I won't have any fun. Probably be a little rain cloud just following me around everywhere I go. No. God changes our desires. We don't want the things of the world. We don't want the things of the world. What a blessing. We're not a slave to sin. We're not a slave to these things. We don't have to be bound up in these things. We don't have to be bound up in how can I make more money to buy more stuff? How can I get ahead at work? How can I not hold my tongue? You know? I have to be quiet. I have to not say anything. People can't know I'm too much of a Christian. Maybe a cool Christian. Listens to cool music. Believes God's going to make me successful. But not one of those Christians that says that there's a hell. Half of Christians don't believe there's a hell. Half don't believe in Satan. They don't think there's no punishment. It's sugar-coated Christianity. The world loves sugar-coated Christianity. Man. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will surround themselves with teachers after their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's a Christianity that the world loves. They don't love a Christianity that follows the Bible and says there are absolutes and says that God's in charge. We don't get to say, it's our life, God, I'm going to do what I want. You just stand out of my way. That's not an option. If we believe the Bible. But that's what the world wants. That's what the world wants us to think. That's what a worldly false religion wants. But we don't have to do that. We have a secret weapon. We have God's Holy Spirit. He'll change our desires. So if we're struggling with this, we've got support. God will help us. We can pray and ask Him for help. We can start reading our Bibles every day. Every day. Doesn't mean read a verse here and there. You got to read things in context. You get in trouble when you start taking things out of context. Doesn't mean our Bible reading is following along with the pastor as he reads a couple of verses on Sunday. It means read every day. 1 Peter says that we'll long for the pure milk of the Word. Long for it. This is our strength. This is how God talks to us. He's not using burning bushes right now. He's given us Bibles. He's given us the Holy Spirit. This is our strength. We can pray for His strength to do the right thing, to be public Christians no matter what the world does to us or says to us, because, quite frankly, this is what God told us to do. So see, we can look at people like Big Dog and say, boy, he is just rebellious. Well, we can be rebellious without being as loud as Big Dog. He shakes his fist at God. We can be just as rebellious without shaking our fist. We can just ignore God. Ignore what He says. We don't even give Him the attention that someone like Big Dog gives Him to shake his fist at Him. We just go, you know, not really my priority right now. But we don't have to do that. We can rely on God. And if we are in a situation where we just love the things of the world, and here's how you can tell that a person's in trouble. If they defend sin, if they justify sin, if they justify doing these things. Because why would someone who's filled with God's Spirit want to defend sin instead of God? Unless the Bible's wrong, unless we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, unless the old things are not passed away, but if we believe that God is true and we want to defend these things, pray like crazy. Pray like crazy and ask God to forgive you. Pray like crazy and ask God to give you a true faith and a spirit that'll change that desire to sin against Him. And the great news is He'll give it to you. Man, if you want it, He'll give it to you. But we fight God too much. Stop fighting. Give up. The battle is the Lord's. Give up. You're not going to win. But that's okay. He's very, very nice to those people that give up. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So He'll do this for us. What a wonderful and amazing thing. But if you're defending your sin, watch out. Because that could be a real sign of serious trouble. Because you can start to defend little sins, And once you get comfortable with it and you've got the mindset, you've got the formula now. Now you know how to defend sins. I spent most of my life defending sins. Started out small. I got really good at it. And now you can start defending really huge sins. But we don't have to go that route. Because if we think about it, if we say that God truly loves us, not because we heard it in church and we're supposed to say these things, but if we actually believe that God really loves us, why would anything he tells us to do be bad for us? If God loves us, if we believe that, and he tells us to be good stewards of his money, if he tells us to stand up for him before men, if he tells us to share God's word with people, that he'll give us the strength to do that, if he tells us to not be like the world, it must be the best thing for us if we believe that he loves us. And he'll give us the strength to overcome these things. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I have taken you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hates you. So get ready. Not going to be a bed of roses. Not going to be comfortable. Bad things can happen. But guess what? Bad things happen to Christians in other parts of the world that don't live in rich countries. Bad things have been happening to Christians ever since Jesus. They killed Jesus, by the way. God's people have been persecuted ever since the beginning. So let's not have a delusion about what to expect and say, no, that's too big of a price to pay. Right? Let's not do that. The price is going to be steep. Jesus didn't hide anything from us. But he knew it was steep. He said sometimes we'd have to pay with our lives. That's how steep a price. That's what he expects. But this life is a vapor. Our inheritance is somewhere else. And that's going to last forever. So it doesn't matter what we have to put up with here. But God is so nice that not only did he give us that inheritance, he gave us the strength through his Spirit to put up with whatever we have to go through in this life. And if we're persecuted, hallelujah, because some unbeliever somewhere is going to say, what is in that person that would make him put up with that? Why would that guy say that in that meeting in front of his boss and risk losing his job? What does that? What does that? The Holy Spirit. That's how powerful God is. That's how powerful. That's the kind of strength. What an amazing thing. Praise God for a wonderful thing. So, let's not be worldly. It isn't worth it. God has something better for us when this life's over. God has the strength through his Spirit now to deal with these things. Let's focus on God, on God's word, what he wants us to do. Let's be God pleasers instead of man pleasers. Because that's what we're commanded to do. And let's ask for God's help. He'll give us help. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving us through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you send your Holy Spirit to us to strengthen us, to deal with these things that the world throws at us, to give us the strength through your Spirit to be strong and stand up for you and do your will and be lights to everyone who's in the room. Please have mercy on them. Please help us through our actions and the strength that you give us to share your word, not just with the words that come out of our mouths, but with the actions and the priorities that we have. Praise you for doing this. Praise you for helping us. Thank you, Father. Help us to be good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.